appreciation for him. I don't know how he would have ever sensed that this town had this feeling for him, but the amount of people, and he came, for those of you that weren't there, he was able to come. And he sat out in one of the outdoor seats, and it was almost like a papal lineup. I mean, they were just lined up, ready to come. Everybody wanted to just say a word. And this wasn't church-going people or our church-going people. This were people in the community that just had an incredible desire to reach out and express in some way, shape, or form their appreciation for him. So again, it is well with our soul and the troubled or what appears to us to be the horrific condition that his body has taken, yet at the same time, an anointing and a grace and a love was poured out that may not have been able to be poured out had he been healthy and been in his normal way, which we continue to pray for that. So it was a wonderful night. But again, I'm going to remind you, when I am asked to come up and talk, I am not a preacher. I am not in any way, shape, or form, and I pray to God he never asked me to be one. That is not what I want to be. So my deal with you, and most of you know it, when I come up here, I am not going to tell you what God is telling me you need to hear. I am going to deal with what my struggles are, where I'm struggling with the Lord. And I've taken you through them in the past, right? Filling of the Holy Spirit. What? How can a man get a vision? And what's the vision all about? I mean, God continues to pound me with things that I should be struggling with him. And so today is no different. Today's might be the most intimidating topic that I'm struggling with, and that is unanswered prayer. Is there any such thing as unanswered prayer? These songs were amazing. Stephanie's encouragement that the enemy comes against us and tries to convince us that he's not at work, and yet what's going on? I have a couple of circumstances in my life. I don't want to belabor them or go into too much detail about them because you all have your own. But I'll give you a couple of them. I have a son-in-law, Brett. Tara is here today with our two grandchildren, two of our five grandchildren. But 4 years ago or so, Brett was a policeman up near Hartford, Connecticut, and he was run over by a car in a drug deal gone bad. And he was not only struck by the car, but his vest got caught underneath the car and got wedged up against the chassis of the car. And so he was dragged for 100 yards or so. And so his body was literally scraped off, one side of his body. So his face was scraped off, his lips were gone, his shoulder was torn apart, his hand was ripped apart, had to be fused, his hip, his cheek was split open, his ankle was shattered, his groin was torn apart. He was unrecognizable for, I don't want to exaggerate, but maybe for a day and a half or 2 days, it was touch and go. We didn't know whether he'd live. And his parents are believers, and Eileen and I are believers. And we had the opportunity, the four of us, to come together and pray, not knowing the outcome. Tara was praying. Tara's faith was impressive under that adversity. And miraculously, today, Brett recovered. He's actually just finished, several months ago, 12 weeks at Quantico, and is an FBI surveillance analyst. Yeah, That's a pretty cool one. Now I have another friend, Glenn DeSanto, I went to high school with, a believer, married to a believer, his wife's Melanie. He's a horse farmer up in Saratoga, has two children, Brendan and Brett, great couple. Several years ago, Greg comes down with prostate cancer, young, in his 50s, but for some reason he doesn't respond to treatment. So things slide a little bit. He can't maintain his farm, the horses he's training for other people as well as his own horses. So the business goes into a little bit of financial distress. His son, at the age of 14 or 15, starts using heroin and becomes an addict and an opioid addict, a fentanyl addict on top of everything else. And Glenn's health is deteriorating. So the highs to the lows. Then Glenn gets accepted into Memorial Sloan Kettering Experimental Program, trial program. Really exciting news, really historically good results. He had to be fairly healthy to get into the program. Expectations are high. At the same time, they're in a little bit of a deal with their land where they're subletting or parceling out some pieces of property so they can sell off the property to sustain the farm. And his son actually gets released from prison. He's been in and out of prison and rehab for a good 10 years, and his son finally gets released from prison after his latest stint. And he agrees miraculously to go to Teen Challenge. Now, the Teen Challenge we choose is over here in out in Long Island, because Glenn and Melanie have decided that what they're going to do is they're going to take this latest opportunity at Memorial Sloan Kettering and turn it into a retreat. And they're going to not go back and forth every day back to Saratoga, but in fact, they're going to live with Eileen and I. And they're going to live in our basement, get 3 or 4 days of treatment where they go into the city, but come back and just isolate it as a retreat time with the Lord and with us in prayer. So we pray at night, we pray in the morning. His son actually goes to Teen Challenge, signs himself into Teen Challenge with Pastor Greg's help. And man, we went from top to bottom and now we're sliding up. Turns out the program doesn't react well with him. He starts to sink. The land deals fall apart. The bank goes into the farm goes into foreclosure. Glenn dies at Memorial Sloan Kettering Hospital. His son Brett, out at Teen Challenge, he decides he's going to sign himself out because he just has to be there at his father's funeral, despite the advice of the Teen Challenge counselors and his mother. In 10 days, Brett is dead of an overdose. Melanie, in this traveling back and forth to our house from Saratoga and to the city, she develops an incredible spinal problem. So she has a dead husband, she has a dead son, her farm is in foreclosure, and her back is so bad she needs spinal operations to try and get her to be able to walk. And then we have Pastor Greg. So it seems to me like we've got an intense prayer, and we got a yes, and we got a no, and we got a maybe or a later. Is that how God works? You've all dealt with them. I don't want to dwell into mine. I know you've got your issues, right? We're all praying for lost loved ones. We all know what it's like to see people we care about sick, children dying. You know what it's like to know people with addictions or habits they can't break. How about broken relationships? How long have you prayed for certain relationships, certain family members? How about financial distress? You've all experienced financial distress, seen people struggle with financial distress. You've all prayed about it. Is it really that random? Yes? No? Later? Maybe? That doesn't resonate, does it, with the God that we serve? You know, if I go to scriptures, it seems to me that God says he wants to answer our prayers. I'm going to give you a couple of scriptures that come. The Bible's full of these scriptures about prayer, but I'm going to give you scriptures that are only direct quotes from Jesus. How's that? Just Jesus' words. Not that all of scripture isn't valid, but I just want to hone in for this study on Jesus' words. In Matthew, Jesus says, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask. Yes, no, maybe. John, he says, you may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. John again, in that day you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give whatever you ask for in my name. Again in John, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. But I will do whatever you ask. John again, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Matthew, again, truly I tell you, if two of you on earth agree, what is prayer group all about? If you agree on about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. John again, you did not choose me, said Jesus, but I choose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give. And John again, ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete. Matthew, Jesus replied, truly I tell you, if you have faith and don't doubt, not only can you do what was done to this fig tree, but you can also say to this mountain, we all know the scripture, you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. He says in Mark, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Man, scripture's pretty direct. Now, there are ways our prayers are ineffective. Scripture addresses those as well. It says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, James writes. Well, we get that, right? James says, you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Well, clearly, I understand that. We understand that. I'm not here to pray that I become rich and buy cars and houses. In Hebrews, it says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. So I recognize I have to believe in what I'm saying. I have to believe in the scriptures I just read to you. And in James again, it says, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. I get that side of it too. But I also know I've been with you. I've been with Pam. I've been with May. We're praying for these things, you know, and we're pleading. What should I be doing? So there's a foundation for this challenge that I'm at. I want you to understand the foundation. My faith isn't on the line. It's not like I'm questioning my faith. Yeah, I'm confused. I don't have answers. I'm searching, but my faith isn't on the line. And secondly, I realize doubt and questioning can be a good thing. I mean, when you doubt and question, you look more closely at what and why you believe in the things that you believe in. So I'm not, like, my struggle with this is not one where I'm under assault or I'm on the verge of wondering if I believe in what I believe. No, I embrace what I'm struggling with. Doesn't mean I have the answers. You know, feeling God's presence come and go. Sometimes you get that feeling you feel with the Holy Spirit. So, listen, if I had to rely on the feeling of God, I'm nowhere. You know, it's too inconsistent. It's too scattered. And in fact, it doesn't show up when sometimes I desperately need it. It's really based on the evidence and the facts is where I am holding on to my faith. Feelings are great, but it's not the foundation of my faith. You know, there's a great example. John the Baptist, he doubted. I mean, this is a crazy story. First of all, who are we talking about? We're talking about a man in jail about to be beheaded. But we're also talking about a man that Jesus says is the greatest man that ever walked on the face of this earth. Well, I'm underneath him, so I don't feel too bad if he's doubting. But what does John say? John says, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? You realize who asked that question? This is the same John who, when he was in his mother's womb, he leapt when Mary, who was pregnant with Jesus, walked into the room. This is the same John who said to his followers, what's the line he used with his followers? He says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He just didn't understand the Jewish contemplation of Messiah. He had some divine insight that takes away the sin of the world. Jews were expecting this great worldly leader to restore them to some great position. John has more insight than that. He knows it's the one who takes away the sin of the world. Do you realize how incredible that insight he has is? John's baptizing Jesus at the Jordan, the sky opens up, and a voice, God's voice comes down and says, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And a year later, John's saying, are you the one? So doubt's okay. If John can have doubt when Jesus talks about him the way he does, I'm not going to be down on my doubt. My faith isn't in question, but I am going to pursue. You know, Jesus' response to John, he wasn't critical of John. You never heard anything when Jesus responded to John. He didn't ask John how he felt. What did he say to John? What did he say to those followers? He said, go back and tell John what you see. The healed, the blind are seeing. The dead are being raised from death. He's given them the story, like saying, hey, listen, it's the evidence I'm talking about. It's the evidence of our faith that we have to hold on to. So here's my struggle that I've broken it down. I've really broken it down into three areas that I think I'm struggling in. The first is, do I stand on those scriptural promises I just read? Or do I give myself that protective clause, but if your will be done? Right? I mean, clearly, he taught us how to pray, and thy will be done is part of it. But my prayer is, God, heal this child. but not if it not be your will. Man, that's a dance. That's a funny dance, to be honest. So that's one of my struggles, is do I pray with this conviction, or do I pray with this idea that, you know, he's in charge and I'm really not involved and I don't want to get in the way of his will, which in effect renders my prayer in my heart somewhat ineffective. The second part of my struggle is I prioritize the human condition above the reality of eternity. I so want this human condition. I so want this child healed. I so want Greg healed. I so want this to happen because I'm looking at it from the worldly point of view. Because in this world, I'd be richer if my son talked to me. I'd be richer if I understood that Greg is going to be healed tomorrow. This world would be so much better. You know, God is looking at this world being this microcosm and eternity being forever. And the opportunity is to spend that eternity in his presence. Is it a wonder sometimes God doesn't give me what I want in this world when he knows so much bigger about what's out there and what he wants in terms of a relationship with me? And yet I continue to prioritize the human condition. I'm going to give you an example along this line. Several years ago, do you remember that ISIS was in high profile? And there was one incident where simultaneously 10 Christian believers were being killed by ISIS soldiers for their faith. And they were lined up along a riverbank, guns behind each one of their head. And they filmed it, and they allowed the world to see it. Now, my gut reaction was, oh, God, step in. Step in and save those people. What am I thinking about? Are you kidding, Kevin? These people have gone through torture. They've gone through trials and travails I can't possibly imagine. They're on the verge of receiving what Scripture says is the greatest blessing we can receive on this earth. Paul has taught me more about God's rewards. These people are about to receive the greatest reward we can inherit here on earth, and that is to die the death of a martyr. They've already gone through the turmoil. They've already gone through the trail. And I'm praying that they would be saved. Why? Because I'd like them to be here in a human condition. What am I thinking about? Where should my prayer be? How about the gun holder? How about that lost soul that's holding the gun? And instead, I'm praying that these people would be deprived of their opportunity before the Lord in heaven. They're right on the cusp of eternal glory. My prayer is misplaced. I'm praying for the human condition. So one, I don't know whether to pray for these scriptures or hold on to thy will be done, so I'm sort of having out. The second is, how do I get myself away from being so focused on the worldly condition? And the third one is, one that really intrigues me, is along these lines, that I pray my answers to God rather than the problem to God. If there's a sick child, I'm praying that that child would be healed. That's what I want, God. Here's my answer. I'd like you to give it to me. I mean, it's great, but what am I praying for Greg? He has suffered a stroke. This is what I want, God. I want him to talk now. I want him to walk. I want him to be back up here and replace the clowns we have taking his place until he gets back. What? Not y'all. If he's listening to this recording, I mean me. But those are the three things that I struggle with in my prayer life. I'm praying my answers to God. I'm praying for the worldly condition, and I'm praying, like, not sure if I should hold on to Scripture or I should give myself an out with the cover story of, you know, thy will be done. So Joel asked me to speak 6 weeks ago, and maybe 2 months ago, and I know I'm in the struggle. I know this is what I'm wrestling with. So I said, yeah, I'll talk. I know exactly what my struggle is. Sometimes it's hard for me to think through what my struggle is to bring it, you know, forth to you guys. But I know this one. This one, since Greg, this one has been really pressing on me. A year ago, since Glenn, it's really been bothering me. It wasn't bothering me when Brett recovered. I was feeling pretty good about my prayer life at that point in time. So Joel asked me to talk, so I know exactly what I'm going to talk about. About a week and a half ago, I'm in my office at work, and I'm saying, God, I got nothing. I really have nothing. Like, give me another thing to talk about. Bullcrap, are you allowed to say that? Let me come up with some other struggle and make believe that's what I really am asking, because I've got nothing. I'm sitting in my office and I'm trying to work through it. I have the Bible out. I'm going through those scriptures. And listen, I don't hear the audible voice of God. I promise. I am so far from hearing that. But I'm telling you, I'd be equally dishonest before God if I didn't tell you that I'm sitting in travail now in my office. I don't have much time, and I'm not good at this stuff. So I sort of have to know what has been processing in my mind. I get this unbelievable feeling inside me, a voice. I mean, not an audible voice. It didn't come from above. I got it. I keep hearing, I got it. And cynic that I am, I say, God, what? You know what I'm struggling with? You understand my struggle? No, I got it. I got your problem. Will you believe that I got your problem? This is what I felt he was saying to me. I heard your prayer. I have the situation you're praying about under control. It's now my issue. You rest in the knowledge that I've got it. I got it. Do I have the courage, the faith, to believe that he's got it? Let me tell you, when that hit me, I started to cry. It was ridiculous how I started to cry. I think I've told you before, I do not like emotion. I was raised, my mother's here, I was raised by a father who did not like you crying. If you cried, whatever beating you were going to get was compounded. He did not like seeing at least his boys cry. I'm a little bit embarrassed by my tears. I think I've shared with you, sometimes I've learned that if the Holy Spirit is overwhelming me, I got to stop that and I got to sort of ride with the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't. I'm sitting in my office and I'm weeping. I don't even know what that word meant, but I have never made noises like this crying. I mean, my mother might say when he was taking me into the back room to give me a beating, maybe I was weeping to get out of it. But this is as close to weeping as I'm crying so much that the trading desk is right outside my door. I mean, there's 20 people sitting on the trading desk, you know, doing whatever traders do. You know, they're out there yelling and stuff. I'm afraid to hear me. I have to go up and shut my door. Again, I'm a little bit embarrassed that I'm crying. But I know why this thing resonated with me so much. I was raised by a father who was disciplined. He was a leadership figure in my life. Whether if I had bad incidents in my life, bad things happen in my life, car accidents, if I was in trouble with the law, even at work, after I had moved out, after I was married, if I ran into financial problems, financial because we're in a financial firm, not personal problems, but the firm was running into legal issues or some of our own doing and some just being in the wrong place at the wrong time. Distress, sleepless nights, truly believing that not only could we lose what we had, but that there were hundreds of people relying on us to be solvent. And there would be times I'd tell Eileen, I said, we got to drive up to Carmel. I just got to go talk to my father. And it was like, your father's a fireman. What does your father know about the financial thing? I don't know. But there's something about laying a burden down on my father when I grew up that set me free. There's just something about laying it at the foot of my father. He couldn't fix it, but if he took it, I'm relieved of it. Now, I know father situations in this room are very diverse. Some of you have had no fathers growing up. Some of you have had bad, abusive fathers growing up. Some of you have had great fathers. Some of you have just had bad fathers, absentee fathers. I mean, I get it. But our Father in heaven, our Heavenly Father, that's a God who will never forsake you. That's a God who will never abandon you. He'll never ignore your prayer. He will never even think about stepping aside and letting you work through it like he's not. He's disengaged or he'll be back. So I'm writing this down. Yesterday, Tara comes into the office and she asked me, how's the talk going? I said, well, you know, I think I have some momentum. I think I can bluff and I can get through this talk here. And I started reading to her the notes, a lot of the talks that I'm giving you. And I get to a part and I'm reading. I said, whoa, this one's weird. I said, and it showed her. And it's written in the first person, like I'm God. Like, I'm saying, wow, I don't know what happened to me when I was writing. I must have been late at night or something like that. So I tell Tara, I'm going to change it around. And I'm struggling. I said, I'm not going to change. I'll explain to you how weird it is. I don't think it's a prophetic word. I had no affirmation from God that is, but I did write it in the first person. So I'm going to read it to you as I wrote it with that caveat. And this is what I wrote down that I was reading to Tara. I said, this is what it says. I got Greg. He is my child. I love him dearly and his family, and I got it. You know my scriptures. I said I got it, and I got it. Will you find peace in this? Will all of you find peace in this? Find that peace that passes all understanding that I'm offering? My scriptures are true now, down to every last word. If I said it was true then, it's true now, and will forever be true. That is powerful for me. That just resonates in me. I got it. He's got it. I don't understand the mechanisms, but there's no more qualifiers in my prayer. There's certainly going to be me praying the worldly condition. I get it. I will pray that worldly condition. I'm looking for worldly relief. I'm giving him my answers. Why can't we stop? We're human. I mean, I'm definitely giving him my answers. Sometimes I think I might know more than he does in this particular moment with this particular case. That's kidding. But if that's true, if I'm going to hold on to it, I know that I still have to wrestle with two issues. The first is when I'm praying to God and my trials and challenges, tribulations don't change, do I accept that the answer to that prayer is no? Do I buy into yes, no, maybe later? And the answer is I'm not. Do I believe in a more actively engaged Father who intercedes in my request to change or remove my trials, and he turns them into an opportunity to change me within those trials? So here's my key takeaway for you guys. In my prayer life, I ask God to change my circumstances. Right? I ask God to change my circumstances or change the circumstances of people around me. God uses those circumstances to change me. Can we hold on and believe that in the midst of the pain that it causes? It can be at a painful human price. But can I hold on to the reality of eternity? That this isn't a fickle God. This isn't a God that in and out, inconsistent, consistent. This is a constantly loving God who knows better than I do. And if he's got to walk me through some painful human experiences and walk my friends, my loved ones, my family, my children through painful experiences in order to restore them to the best relationship possible, he's going to take that despite me being angry at him, despite me feeling forsaken by him, despite me rejecting him. He is going to continue to love me through all those circumstances. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Will we hold on to that scripture as true? I believe the scripture is saying, yes, God dynamically answers every prayer laid at his feet. He actively uses these circumstances to draw us closer to him. Even when we insist on putting our human condition at the forefront, God will not be swayed from desiring our intimacy and our eternal future in him. This isn't a hedge. I am not hedging prayers that aren't answered. I'm embracing something bigger than I'm even capable of understanding sometimes. The second issue that, so the first is, does he answer every prayer? And I'm convinced he does. The second issue is whether I should keep praying for the same issue again and again. Right? I mean, if God has it, I got it, then why am I coming back to him every day with the same issue? Is that vain repetition? But Scripture tells us to persevere in our prayers, right? Scripture says, continue on. Matthew says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. In other words, persevere. Colossians says, pray diligently. Very short sentence, very short verse in Colossians. Pray diligently. So I believe God wants us to persevere in our prayers for Greg. Teen is relentless, and I think that's what God wants. He wants us constantly there. Not because he might forget. Not because he needs us to repeat it again and again to show that we're worthy. The reason he wants us to keep coming back is because he craves this intimacy with us. He doesn't want us in travail coming back to him again and again, broken, and he wants us to own the fact that he's got it. But he wants us back constantly. He wants us praying for grace. He wants us to pray for this restoration. He wants it. He can do more. Isn't it embarrassing how much more God can do in our lives when we're in travail than he can when we're in prosperity? When everything's going good, are we really taking time out for him? Well, that's not historically. Maybe you, individually you're unique that way, but to be honest, it's under duress that we develop this intimate, needing relationship with God. He craves that. He craves intimacy with you. Sometimes it's not even possible to move into the relationship with him if it wasn't for these trials and tribulations. And I'm mad at him because he's maintaining them. He's allowing them to continue on. Listen, if I'm going to sum up, one thing you're entitled to is a short talk from me, not a long talk. B teams aren't allowed to speak for an hour, I'll tell you that. But here's the point I want you to go away with. It's not God's inconsistency you have to wrestle with. It's our fluctuating faith. Our faith goes in and out. You know, we believe that there's this thing where you believe and it's over. Like, I believe, and now our belief is there. I don't think that's the way faith works. I believe when things are all right and things come under duress, I get a little stressed, anxiety, strain, and stuff like that. There's a great story in the Bible, Mark chapter 9. You remember the father that has the son with the seizures? And Jesus sent out his apostles or disciples out. They did all those miracles. They come back, and the father finds Jesus and the followers, and he brings his son. And the disciples can't cure the child. Now, they just come off the road where they're curing everything in sight. And they say to Jesus, we can't heal him. And Jesus is like, I mean, there's many ways to read the scripture, but Jesus is not happy. In fact, I think he calls them virtually idiots. He says something really, you blind. But basically what he's saying, without faith, and even when the father comes to him, Jesus said, if you had faith, your son would be healed. And maybe it's because I'm a father. I don't want to be too liberal with scriptures. But I tell you what, this father's a little bit annoyed. This father says, I do have faith. Why am I here? I brought my kid all this way to you. I do have faith. I do believe. But what else did he say? Help me in my unbelief. In other words, faith isn't like a plateau, like I got it and I'm done and here. Come on, we all know that. We all believers in Jesus Christ. We all suffer in that thing, man. Where's my faith? Where's our faith? Or where the struggle that I'm having? We need to be reassured. That's what the Father's saying, man. I do believe. I'm here. I brought him to you. I really do believe. In fact, I'm disappointed. Isn't that us? I'm disappointed, Lord. I laid this at your feet. But he was wise enough to say, help me in my unbelief. It wasn't God who was inconsistent. It's our faith that's inconsistent. And I'm not saying faith would have made that child well in a worldly condition, but faith would have given him the assurance that the Father has it. Does that make sense? I got it. I'm telling you, it resonates through my entire being now. The Father God hears and answers every one of the prayers I can't even imagine, but certainly in bigger ways than I'm pleading for. He truly wants you to trust. He hears your cries. He feels your pain. You were made in his image and likeness. That's astounding. He wants you to trust that he has it. Whatever it is in your life, he has it. This isn't about him saying maybe, yes, or no, I'll be back, maybe later. I'll think about it. That's not the God I serve. He hears your prayer, and he is responding. You have to own this. You have to own this inside your soul, as they sang this morning, in our soul. You have to own that God has it. You may not be able to get your minds, your hearts, your eyes around it, but it's working nonetheless. You don't have to be perfect in your faith for it to be working. You will be blessed if you embrace it, but it's working nonetheless. You pray, he's there. You have to trust that every ache, every desire, every despair, every trial you lay at his feet, he has it. It's bizarre. Six letters. Three little words. I got it. Tell me if you know any more comforting words in the universe. Somebody bigger than you, somebody more powerful than you, somebody who loves you to the point he sent his son to die on a cross for you, tells you he has it? Never despair in your prayers. This God of the universe, your perfect, loving God, is telling you, I got it. Man, I hope it means as much to you. Maybe I just really needed it, but I hope it means as much to you as it means to me. I got it. Let's pray. You know, what I'd like you to do in this prayer now is take a moment to reflect on those issues in your life where you feel prayers aren't being answered. Try to imagine a loving God putting his arms around you in that pain and telling you, I got it. And telling you, I love you more than you will ever know. Have faith in how real this promise is of I got it. Father God, help me in my unbelief. Strengthen my faith so that I will always find myself protected by your peace that passes all understanding, despite overwhelming worldly circumstances. May I never lose that spiritual conviction that whatever we're going through, regardless of how desperate it appears, Father, that we will ever lose belief in the idea that you have it, the knowledge that you have it, the truth that you have it. May we embrace and own unmerited grace where all of our trials and struggles, we would always hear you say these glorious words, Father, I got it. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Everybody's dismissed. Welcome to Santa.